called this year the year of cross culture. And I didn't say cross culture church, but it's inclusive of the church. But what we are speaking of is the vision, the ministry, the directive that God has given us, the reason. I said 3 years, but it's 5 years ago God had us to change the name from Abundant Life Church to Cross Culture Church. Now, mind you, the name change did not negate the fact that the Lord has come to give us life and that more abundantly. But I believe he's giving us the pathway to abundance. He's helping us to understand there's a pathway to abundance. And what happens, that pathway to abundance is the way of the cross. How do we really experience the abundance of the Lord? We must travel that pathway. We must understand the message of the cross and then travel that pathway so that our lives are sacrificial. We're not living unto ourselves, but we're living unto the Lord who saved us. He saved us for a purpose. He saved us for a reason. There's a reason for us to be saved. So this morning, I'm going to talk about why this ministry is necessary. That's the title I'm giving this message, why this ministry, why is Cross Culture Church necessary? Is, first of all, do you recognize or realize that the ministry that God has called you to is necessary? But then, if you realize that, then you have to also acknowledge something else. You are necessary. You are necessary in order to complete the assignment that God has given us as a people. Then he has included you in his plan. You in his plan. I'm talking about the ones of you who feel as if you're optional. It doesn't matter whether you are here, whether you're not here, whether you participate or whether you don't participate. Let me tell you something. Your participation or lack thereof does not negate the fact that God included you, that you were included. That which God desired to accomplish, that which God intend to complete, includes each and every one of you, because you've been called by the Lord. First of all, he calls us to himself, and then he calls us that we may carry out the assignment which he's given each and every one of us. Now, I'm going to talk about the difference between joining a church and being joined to a vision. Because what he has done, when you become a part of a ministry, you become a part of a vision. You become a part of a vision. You are a part of something that God sees, but he allows us to see. He gives us a glimpse into what he sees. In fact, the scripture says, in a very familiar passage here in Proverbs chapter 29 and 18, you know it, where there is no vision. Where there's no vision, the people cast off restraints, or the people perish. But I like the New King James says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, where there's no revelation. And understand, when he speaks of revelation, he is speaking of the revealing of God, first of all, of Christ to us. We see Christ in a way that we otherwise would not have seen him, incapable of seeing him. But he shines the light upon Christ, so that we see Christ in the midst of all of the activity that's taking place all around us. We see Christ for who he is. But then here's what also happens. As that light shines upon Christ, we see Christ. Then he'll show each one of us, and even us corporately, collectively, as to what, first of all, what we're to do. What we're to do. This is our assignment. This is a vision. This is the part that you're to play in the whole scheme of things, in all that God is in fact doing. This is your specific assignment in all of that. And understand this. This is the vision of God. First of all, the vision of God to come to Christ, the vision of the Lord to carry out your assignment. He said, but without that, the people cast off restraints. In other words, there's nothing to harness your energies. There's nothing to keep you on track, on course. In fact, let me tell you something. Without prophetic revelation, this word revelation is prophetic revelation. Without prophetic revelation, people will begin to move in their own direction. In other words, people will begin to feel as if, well, this is what the Lord has said to me. The Lord didn't say that to me. The Lord told me to do such and such and such and such. So understand, we talk about casting off restraints, then people become individualistic. People get to the place where they begin to separate themselves from the body, but yet they want to function apart from the body. Do you see that? That's where we talk about casting off restraints, because the vision itself ought to be the overruling factor, or that overruling force to harness our energies, to bring us to a place of being on one accord, so that now we move in the same direction. But as we move in the same direction, everyone has a specific part to play or function in order to accomplish a particular end. And this particular end, as we look at our vision statement, bridging the gap, what is it? Changing mindsets, what else? And transforming culture to the standard of Christ. That's a big vision, isn't it? That's a whole lot to be accomplished. That's a tall order. But understand, it's not too hard for God. It's not too hard for God. But when we speak of vision, the first thing that occurs once the vision statement has been given is the battle then really begins. We're engaged in the battle. You see, in our day and time, we see the cultural divide. In fact, just recently, I'm not going to go into the news report, but you watching the news as well and hearing the activity that's taking place, this cultural war is raging now like never before. And understand, with this cultural war, God knew that these days would come, and did you realize that he was preparing us for the battle even beforehand? He don't prepare soldiers to fight when the fight is taking place, because there's no time to train them. But what God does, he starts training us before the battle even begins. Before you enter into warfare, understand, the war may be going on. He pulls us aside and he says, I'm going to teach your hands to war. I'm going to show you how to be strategic in fighting this battle. He says, so when I send you out, you can be effective so that you may win. And that's the way God is. So the culture divide. God has given us a word to speak in the midst of all these controversies. There's a message in the midst of controversies that God is giving us to speak. And understand, we're talking about the messages that we've heard, and we look at the buildup, the things that we've been exposed to, the challenges that we face. All of these things didn't just happen coincidentally. And understand, we're not just throwing messages out there in the wind. In fact, this last few days or so, I was telling my wife, I said I had prepared a message. In fact, after coming back from Alabama, homegoing, Patrick's father, I arrived back home and I began to work the final touches of what I believe God would have me to say. And then the Lord began to ask me, is this bridging the gap? Is this changing mindsets? Is this to transform cultures to the standard of Christ? I said, I began to look at it. I said, well, indirectly it is. And the Lord said, no, this indirect approach is not going to work. He said, I want you to be direct. I want you to be precise. I said, it's okay. I'm going to go to sleep then. I'm going to go to sleep. Wake up the next day, the Lord began to give me. I said, because I don't have the direct word, but I'm trusting you to give me a direct word. And then woke up in the morning, God began to say, now this is bridging the gap. This is changing mindsets, and this will transform culture to my standard. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll take your word. And I'm still saying, Lord, the things that will help us to see the vision and to carry that vision out are the things that we embrace. Now, we understand Paul had an assignment as well. Paul had an assignment given to him by God, and it was within the whole framework of the body of Christ. There was a specific assignment given to Paul. And understand, Peter had an assignment. All of the apostles had assignments given to them by God. Now understand, their assignment wasn't to do everything and to do all things, but there was a particular thing that they were to be engaged in, involved in. And if they would be completely engaged and involved in that particular thing, then their efforts would please God. But if they do not carry out their assignments, regardless of all the other activities that they may be engaged in, guess what? God is not pleased. And ours is to please God. I'm going to talk about Paul's assignment here in Acts chapter 26, verse 19. But in the meantime, I want you to look at even what in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon said here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10. You know, the whole thing where he first talked about to everything there's been a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time, you know, all of that. But then when you go all the way down to the end, in the 10th verse, he says, here's what he says here. He says, I have seen the God-given task which the sons of men are to be occupied. Did he say? He says, now, this is a vision. He said, the Lord has allowed me to see the God-given task, the God-given assignment. God has enabled me to see it. Now, that's a whole lot. I wouldn't be able to see it unless God had given me the revelation as to what assignment I ought to be engaged or involved in. He says, but God has allowed me to see it. He said, the God-given task which the sons of man are to be occupied. And then he began to show him something, because when you talk about the God-given task to which the sons of men ought to be occupied, there's so much confusion all around us that it becomes, you can become so distracted by the activities that you fail to carry out your assignment. Because you say, what about all this other stuff? What about what's happening in North Korea? What's happening in this part of the world and all the other things? You said, now, what is my assignment? Because my assignment will have an effect upon everything else. But if I don't carry out my assignment, then I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm just engaged in activities that is not really getting any traction and are not moving anything forward. So he says, so I've seen the God-given task which the sons of men ought to be occupied. Now, here's what we come to understand. He has made everything beautiful. But when is it beautiful? In its own time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So, in other words, it doesn't appear, the beauty has not come out of it as of yet. You don't see the shine yet, because God is yet working on it. And he will polish it up so that it becomes brilliant, or you see the luster later on. And understand, this is what God is doing in your lives, in my lives, in this ministry. He began to say, well, what happens? I'm attracted by brilliance. I'm attracted by luster. If it doesn't look lustrous, then there's no way for me to be engaged in it. Let me tell you something. God is yet, he's polishing us up. He's putting the finishing touches on us, because the brilliance has not come forward as of yet. In fact, you what happens, I used to shine shoes. I used to own a shoe shine parlor, age 11 years old, my first business. And when I was shining shoes, what I would do, I'd put dark polish on the shoes, and I'd make the shoes look very dull at first. But after I put all that, they said, well, he personally could complain. Well, I walked in here, I had a little shine before you began. I had a little shine on it before you began. Now, what are you doing? You messed up the little shine that I had. Wait a minute. I'm not through yet. I'm putting this polish on the shoes and making your shoes look duller than they looked before you walked in here, because I'm up to something. Then I take a brush. In fact, you know, we were skilled with two brushes, and we would begin to brush the shoes. And he said, well, that's much brighter than it began. He said, but I'm not finished yet. I'm going to give you what's called a spit shine. Because the objective with the spit shine, you see, now I'm taking this rag and I'm going, I'll rag it off real good, but now I'm going because my objective is to see my reflection in that shoe. Now watch what happens here. When we go through the process of the spit shine, these are the finishing touches on the product. And when I can see my reflection in the shoe, I pat the bottom of the shoe and I said, now you can pay me and go on your way. That's what we're talking about. The Lord is saying he wants to see the reflection of his son in our lives. But in the meantime, things may get darker. Things may grow dim. We had a place, you say, this appears to be diminishing returns because now we see people that are turning their backs upon ministry and they're saying, I don't believe that I can get anything. I'm not getting anything. And you see all kind of complaints and the other things begin to rise up among certain individuals. And it feels a particular way. But the Lord said, I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. This is the process that leads towards the illustrious finishing touches that I will put upon the thing, the people that I'm working on. He said, well, when I get finished, he said, everything will be beautiful in its own time. In its own time. He said, but here's what he says. Also, here's how he did. He puts eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You see, you don't know what you shall be. You don't know what it's going to look like in the end. You see, that's the thing. People always try to figure out what the finished product is going to look like. You don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to look like. Because what God is going to do is going to surprise us. When he finishes, he's going to show us what pure gold looks like. What pure? You say, well, I know 18 karat. That's not pure. You see, 24 karat. That's not pure gold. He said, we shall come forth as pure gold. Now, let's go back into understanding, because I want to talk about Paul's calling after a while. But in the meantime, that was a writer. That was a minister, very renowned preacher. You might have heard of the name Dr. George Truett, Dr. George W. Truett. If you haven't, you need to get some of his books and read them. Powerful, profound messages. Baptist preacher back in many, many years ago. But here's what he said. He said something very profound that I wrote down and I wanted to share with you. He said that the four wizards, liberty, education, wealth, and science, have performed their mightiest miracles under our flag. And I put down of democracy. They're under the flag of democracy. But they cannot do the one essential thing. They cannot keep the conscience quick or the soul alive with God, unto God. Our sins are as scarlet and our vices are as red as crimson. And we need prophets who will turn the nation to God, who will abundantly pardon. Or God, who will abundantly pardon. So as we look at what the world considered to be the answers, you know, they say, well, it's science, it's education, it's wealth. It's even the pursuit of happiness and finding liberty, being liberated. And you see where these paths will lead when you take God out of the picture. When you remove God from the equation, then what does liberty become? Licentiousness. Because people will begin to think that they have a license to do whatever they are pleased to do. And we live in a time of licentiousness where people have cast off restraints in under the guise of liberty, that now I'm free. Now, you know that's a whole other story, education. But the question is, what are you being educated in? What are you really learning? You see, we begin to look at science. Do you realize science has to continue to be modified based upon new discoveries? So what happens, what was scientifically or people consider to be scientifically proven, and as new information and knowledge comes, is disproven to be so. So you can't just rely upon science. Now, these are good things, but you have to keep God in the equation. And then we begin to see all of this, the liberty, education, wealth. You see, wealth can bring a person to the place where now they begin to serve the God of mammon. That's why you be very careful that you don't just take any one of these and move with it. He says, but understand, all of this has taken place, but there's one essential thing that can keep the conscience quick, keep that conscience to a place and bring the soul alive. I was thinking even recently what's happening in many circles where there's these exposures that's taking place, people that are highly esteemed, people that hold positions in society today. Now the cover's being pulled off and their vices are being exposed. And when you see all these things happening all around us, we begin to say, well, wait a minute, that's almost like speaking with a forked tongue or double standard. You expect people to live up to a particular standard, but at the same time, you're reducing the bar, you're lowering the bar, so that now people are saying, it's okay to do all of these things, but now we want you to be a person of integrity. How can that happen when you lower a standard, but yet you hold people to a standard? That's a contradiction. And that's the kind of world we're living in today. A very contradictory world, and a contradictory standard is being placed before people in our day and our time. So that's what he's talking about. So now what is needed, because the issue is sin, we begin to look at the sins and the vices in the world are red as crimson. And what is needed is a prophet, someone that can speak the word of God to help people to come to the place of realizing who we really are, or who God intends for us to really be, and the assignment he's given to each and every one of us, because he saved us for a reason, but he saved us, and then he has called us to a purpose. So now we begin to look at Paul and his calling. Paul was called, and he speak of it here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. I won't read the whole story concerning Paul, but I'm just starting here. He says, as he testified before King Agrippa, he said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now, listen to what he's saying. I was not disobedient. Where did the vision come from? Where did it come from? I was not disobedient. Now, understand, there's a double negative. He is really saying, in other words, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. He says, so there was a vision that came down from heaven, and I was under obligation to be obedient to that vision. So he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now watch what he is saying here. When he began to deal with this thing, he says, now I recognize the source of the vision. I realize where the vision came from. Now the vision of this house, where did it come from? Wait a minute, Pastor Walker. Huh? No, Francine told him what to do and what to say. No, better still, he had a vote. And we just did a poll, and we asked the congregation, what do you think we should be about this year? What happened? God gave us the vision, didn't he? He gave us a vision. So now watch what he's saying here. So if God gave it to us, it will put us on a position, it put us in a place where we could be either obedient or disobedient. Isn't it simplistic? Either you can obey or you can disobey. That's, you see, the vision we mentioned, it harnesses our energies. Without a vision, people cast off restraint. So the proving as to whether we are faithful to God or not is based upon our attitude and disposition and our willingness to carry out the assignment given. So look what he says here. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Where did it get him? Got him in trouble, didn't it? Now he's testifying before King Agrippa, who's ready to kill him. But he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, but here's what he says. He says, so King Agrippa, I don't care what you say, anybody else say, I have to obey what God has told me to say and do what God has told me to do. He said, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea. I did it first there. I went to the places that I supposed to have gone, but then I went beyond that. Then, now here's how his vision was specific and how it was directed towards him. He said, then I went to the Gentiles. I went to the people that I knew, the people that I was familiar with, the people that you had given the message to first, but I didn't stop there. I had to get beyond. Let me put it this way. Let me help put it where you live now. He said, I had to deal with us folk. I had to deal with our own people. I had to deal with people of our ethnicity. You see that? But now you say, now, bro, you're not being black enough. Why are you taking the message to these other folks? Why are you trying? What are you trying to do? You're trying to suck up to another culture. You're trying to, wait a minute now. He said, then I went to the Gentiles. Then I went to the Gentiles. Now, why did he go? He went, he was really in the process of trying to help them to see the larger picture. It wasn't exclusively to Jerusalem, Judea, but then he went over into Samaria. Now, you know, Jesus Christ had gone into Samaria already because Jesus Christ, he said, I must needs go. This is King James language. I must go into Samaria. And he met somebody there, met this woman who had a lot of boyfriends and had been married a lot of times. But he said, I have to go because I have a message to deliver to her. When he delivered the message to her, she told all the Samaritans about, come see a man who has told me all about me and all the stuff. He knew everything about me. So you understand. That's what he said. So when Paul went to Samaria, he had gone to a place that Jesus Christ had already gone, but then he expanded it beyond the regions of Samaria because he's carrying out the Great Commission to the uttermost parts of the earth or uttermost parts of the world. He says, and to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, everybody else. He said, God has given me the responsibility to carry the message to the Gentile. Now, isn't that a big, that's tall order. You say, wait a minute, Paul, who do you think you are? Little bitty short fella, bow-legged guy, bald. Who do you think you are that you think you can win the Gentiles, all of the non-Jews? Heavenly vision. God has given me. If God hadn't said it, there's no way in the world I would try to embark upon such an awesome task. But when God said it, apparently God knew more about what he had placed in me than I know myself. Are you seeing something here? Cross-culture church. Cross-culture church. Cross-culture church. Are you seeing something? Are you seeing something? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision because God has called me to be a part of Cross Culture Church. No, I'm going to stay home because I didn't hear anything that really ministered to my needs. I've called you, you see, cross-culture, to bridge the gap, change mindsets, and transform culture to the standard of Christ. Little wonder that frustration was set in the hearts of some. Because God won't let you rest. He won't let you find any peace or rest doing anything other than that to which you've been assigned. Lord, let me off the hook, because I just want to be a normal Christian. I just want to be normal. I want to be like every other church member. You see, I want to be like the ones that come and go as they please, to do as they will. You see, because I joined the church. I joined the church, and I joined the church with this attitude that if I join, I come as I come when I feel like it. I don't have to come if I don't feel like it. Or all churches are the same, so I can just move. There's a church that's closer to me in this particular neighborhood, and they say church. Their name is church, you know, that name, church, to just like. So I'm going to join that church in my neighborhood. Why should I drive all the way over here when I can just walk to church? Are you trying to tell me that all churches are not the same? Yes. All churches are not the same. They're based upon assignment. Churches must be based upon assignment. We must write the vision, make it plain. We must help you to understand what your assignment is. And your commitment is to the vision and to the assignment, not to a geographical location. Oh, my God. Listen to me today. So Paul says, I have to go to the Gentiles. And he says, why? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works fitting repentance. He said, because my obedience to the assignment will produce repentance in the hearts of the people to which I've been assigned. If I don't carry out my assignment, guess what? They'll never repent. They will have developed the same attitude that I have. And what happened, we reproduce after our own kind, which means that if you have have the wrong attitude towards ministry, towards church, towards God, then even if you lead someone to the Lord, you see that, and if you're mentoring them or discipling them, you see, if they don't break free of your discipleship, if you're doing that, guess what they're going to do? They're going to act the same way. But if you have a heart for ministry, vision, purpose, you understand that, guess what? You're going to reproduce committed people. The people that you lead to the Lord will be as committed to the Word of God as you are. Because it takes follow-up now. What are you doing? They see your commitment. They see your resolve. You said, we need to pray. Prayer is a priority to us, that we need to pray. And he said, look here. You said, well, I'll see you next Sunday. No, I want you to come to prayer with me. Because understand that the foundation that's being laid for ministry is being laid through our prayer. And what happens? That person will come to you and begin to pray with you. Not just the church, but when you pray with them personally. You see, what's happening is building, it's helping to establish that priority in their lives. You're helping to establish a priority in their lives because now you're praying for them. And eventually you'll be praying with them. You see, and as you pray with them, the agreement between you and them will produce results. Now, not only have they come to the Lord, but now you begin to see others coming to the Lord through the commitment that you have made to that individual and the influence they have on other people. Are we still on? You're still with me? So Paul said, he said, now they're going to repent. They're going to repent. I see repentance. He said, for this reason, the Jews... Here's what happens now, the outcome. They seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. He said, that's why the religious people are so upset with me. That's why they are angry, because I see a vision beyond what they're capable of seeing. He said, they tried to kill me. Therefore, and here's what happens. He said, they tried to kill me. So all hell breaks loose against you. All hell breaks loose against you when you are faithful to a vision. When you're faithful to a vision. I think it was we were getting ready to celebrate Monday, Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday. It was Coretta Scott King said, she's not just married to a man, she's married to a vision. That was her statement, she's married to a vision. So now, watch what he says. He says, so they're trying to kill me. They're trying to get rid of me. He said, so, but watch what happens. God gets involved. He said, this is what the devil is doing, but let's look at what God is doing. You see, the devil is doing this, but God is doing something else. He said, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this very day I stand. I'm standing because God, Jesus, is standing tall within me. He said, not only am I standing, I stood to witness to the Gentiles. I'm standing before you, King Agrippa, because understand this, this stuff is getting to King Agrippa now. Because he see the commitment and resolve in Paul, it's impacting his life. There's no way for us to have that kind of commitment and resolve unless it affect the lives of those that we communicate with. So now watch what he says. He says, so now, as he began to say this, he said, therefore I stand witnessing both to the small, to the small and to the great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. He said, these, a prophetic word, these are the things they said would come. And he says, so now we see those things manifesting. He said that Jesus Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he found his place in Scripture. He found himself in prophecy, as we have found ourselves in fulfilling a prophetic word. That which God has called us is prophetic. So therefore, God takes on the responsibility. He shoulders responsibility and say, look what, I'm going to make sure that regardless of what might happen, that the ministry, I didn't talk about the building. I'm not talking about all the other stuff. We said the ministry itself will be sustained. And I mentioned to you some time ago, it will be sustained and maintained even through some of these little ones. Some of these children that's walking around here, we saw the day that they were born. But let me tell you something, they're taking in something that they're going to carry to the next generation. So God he's guarding the ministry. You best believe that the ministry is being protected. The ministry is being guarded. And it's having a greater effect than most have come to realize. Because they're saying, they see something. They're hearing something. And something is reaching their hearts. And understand this now. And we want to be good examples before them, don't we? We want to be good examples before them so that not only will they say that they can see our faithfulness to God and our commitment to the vision, and begin to say that they can follow us as we follow the Lord. So now, what are we saying here? You must, church, you must know what your assignment is. I trust you said that. Now he's given you gifts and talents. He's given you gifts and talents. They're given to you by God in order to be used to carry out your assignment. He didn't just give you, because he says that the help that God gives, he will gift you. You wonder why you have those gifts. God gave you those gifts in order to carry out your assignment. People say, well, I could sing, but I don't want to sing for the Lord. I want to sing in the world. I just want to sing secular songs because I believe I should just, you know, I can make more money in the world than I can in the church. Now, what's your motivation? To make more money, to become a superstar, you see. But no, God gave me the gifts, and God gave me the talents, and I'm just using singing for one. And you begin to say, the objective is to glorify God. Now, I want to pierce and penetrate various markets so that I can impact the culture through the gift that God has given me. That's a whole different story now. Now you're on television. Now you're in the limelight and you're singing. But but the light is on you, not merely to shine upon you, but you have a motive. You have a motive behind the scenes that you're trying to accomplish. You see that? But if that's not the case, guess what? You don't realize what those gifts and talents have been given to you for. I want to be a businessman and make a whole lot of money. You see that? Now, so that I can be rich, famous, whatever. No, I want to be able to fund and finance the work of ministry. I want when God tells me to do something, I want to be able to accomplish that with the resources in order to sustain it. That's a whole different approach. You see that? So God did not take away your ambition. He did not rob you of your ingenuity, but he changed your motive. He changed your motive. What is the reason for your being and doing the thing that you're doing and be trying to be the person that you're trying to be? You see that? The Lord is saying it must be to the glory of God. It must be to his glory. So then we will apply ourselves all the more to the assignment because we see the larger picture. And oh, we need businessmen and we need politicians, educators, and we need people in science and every aspect of society working in order to carry out this assignment that God has given us. But others can't see it unless we see it. When we see it the way we ought to see it, then we can convince others to join in with us to carry out the vision that he has given us. The Bible speaks of it this way. This is Jesus when he began to look around and he saw that the fields were ripe for harvest. He said, the harvest is plentiful. He said, there's a whole lot of work to be done. He said, in fact, the fields are ripe for harvest. He is saying that it wouldn't take a whole lot in order to bring in a whole lot of wheat. A lot of souls. He said it wouldn't take a whole lot to bring a lot of souls. He said, the harvest is plentiful. We got a problem, though. He said, the laborers are few. See, there's a whole lot to be done, and there's a whole lot of people that can come in, will come in, but there's a problem. And you say, well, there's a lot of church folk, there's a lot of religious people, whatever. What are you talking about, Jesus? That the laborers are few. They're not my laborers. They're laboring for themselves. They're laboring for that which perishes. They're working for that which perish. He says, so they're not my laborers. He said, but the laborers are few. So what do you do then? You got a dilemma. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, who got things to a place where it would be easier to bring in the wheat. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He said, now, if you don't see, he said, now you look and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. You have to look and see that right now God has set this thing up so that people can be saved because they don't have any answers. You were saying a little while ago. People are seeking for real answers, right? And they don't want to hear the same old, same old. They want some real answers. Who can provide real answers? Christ is the answer. It's a deeper insight and revelation into who Christ is. That's what it's really all about. That Christ is concerned about every detail. He is concerned about all the things that's happening. He's not aloof to what's happening in the world today. He says, so now we pray to the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest, the one that set things up so that now people have more questions than answers. We pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. But let me tell you something. You better learn how to labor. You better get some instructions to know how to labor. Because understand what happens if you're laboring for the Lord. There is a process that you must go through. There are some instructions that you must receive, lest you be about destroying the fruit rather than bringing in the sheaves. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send for the laborers, that you send for the laborers, because don't be a boll weevil where you're destroying the wheat, but help to gather in the wheat. Either you labor with me or you scatter. So now, look what he says. Your gifts and talents. What is God doing as far as your gifts and talents are concerned. We begin to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Look what he says here concerning you. He said, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of gifts. We mentioned every one of you, God has given gifts to. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. I won't have time to really exegete this, but I want you to hear what he's saying. He is saying, now we begin to see differences of ministries, varieties of ministries. You won't have the same ministry as I have, or I won't have the same ministry that you have, based upon the diversities of gifts. Look at the sameness, same Spirit. But now we begin to see differences of ministries. But understand that it all has to do with the diversity of gifts based upon your ministry is based upon the gifts given to you. How what you're to minister, not what you don't have, but to minister based upon what you already have. Now listen to this now. So what happens? We begin to see differences of ministry, but we see the same Spirit, we see the same Lord. You got to tie those together. The diversities of gifts. Those gifts cannot operate outside of the same Spirit. Now, we begin to see a conflict between the spirit of one and the spirit of the other. We begin to realize, I don't care how gifted you are, you have the wrong spirit. But it must be complementary. What God is doing, it must be complementary with what he is saying and what he is doing, even in the lives of others. Your gifts must complement the other gifts. He said, but then we begin to see the difference in ministry, but the same Lord. The Spirit brings us under the covering of his lordship. We're covered by his lordship. In other words, God can tell us what to do. He can tell us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Why? Because he is Lord. Don't think of him as being just your good buddy, your cut buddy. He is your Lord. He is your Lord. He can tell you when to stop doing a thing and when to do it and when not to do it. He is your Lord. Now understand, he's your Savior. Yes, he saved you, but he's also your Lord. Now look at this. He says, and then there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God. Now we begin to see his power, his authority. It's the same God who works all in all. He works all in, I love the way he puts it, all in all. We begin to see how it works from him. All in all, it is him working. It is God working. Yes, you're involved. Yes, you are assigned. Yes, you're activated. But it's the power of the Spirit working in you and through you that's accomplishing the work. Then he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. If it's only profiting you, then you don't see the manifestation of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit desired to manifest the will of God through your efforts. How are others profiting through your efforts? Or are you just profiting? See, it's the whole body being impacted through your efforts. You see, here's what I want you to see. You got to love this guy over. You don't even know his name. Sitting over here. You don't even know this guy's name over here. But you have to love him just as much as you love the person sitting next to you. You know the person sitting next to you. But there's a guy over here. You don't even know his name. But you know what? He's in the body. He's in the body. So you have to love him just like you love the person sitting next to you. And you have to ask God, God, give me a love for that person that's sitting over there. Give me a love for that individual because I want my efforts to affect him. I want what I'm doing over here to affect what's happening over there. Because what he's doing over there, he's saying the same thing. I don't know you. I mean, I see you every Sunday, but I really don't know your name. And I've not spent time with you, whatever. But, you know, but God has given me a love for you because you're part of the same process that we're involved in and that we're to accomplish. So we have love for one another. So what happens if we have this love for another? Now watch what happens. We're drawn to one another now. Yes, I already love you, but that love will draw us to one another. Now, I want to know you better. I want to know who you are. I want to know more about you. But listen to this now. But even as we're moving towards knowing one another and getting to work together like that, but watch the overruling factor. I love God so much that I'm willing to participate in an effort that might not directly profit me. Oh, you got the right love now. That's agape. That's agape love. I might not get any benefit from it, but it's blessing my brother. It's blessing my sister. The blessings of God are flowing through me, and others are eating the fruit of my life. Oh, now you're on the right track. So now I'm here for you. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm tired, but I'm not here for myself. I'm here for you. And guess what? Because I see you, I'm energized as a result of being in your presence. It was Michael Jackson, secular now. Michael Jackson, what happened? You know, shy and timid. You know how he is on interviews. But what happened? When he get on the stage now, when he get on the stage, he gets on and they begin to, he'll stand. You know, he'll freeze. And what happens? Then the people, while he's in with his hat and the people are applauding. They're just going, wow, Michael Jackson. Then he will move and let you know I'm still alive. He'll move again. And by the time the place go crazy because Michael Jackson moved again. He moved again. They go wild. So what Michael began to do, he didn't feel good, had no sleep, whatever. He said, but you guys, I love you all because you energize me. You just give, you see, being before you just does something for me. I just feed off of your energy. Are you hearing something now? Now, we're talking about a secular person that's in a different motive, the whole bit. But we're speaking now from a spiritual point of view now. You see, I'm not performing, I'm loving. I'm not performing, I'm loving. Whole different motive. I'm loving. But understand, because I love, the incentive to carry out the assignment energizes me. So it ought to help you when you're tired. You say, you know, I worked all week long and I just really feel like I need to stay in the bed this day. I need to watch television. I need to just rest. But listen to that. You see, when you begin to focus on the fact that there are people that's a part of the assignment given, and you're energized just by thinking about the fact that I'm going to get a chance to bless some folk today. I'm going to receive some instructions that's going to help others be blessed. Now, I want y'all to hear it this time. Yeah, I said it last week. I've been fussing and fussing and fussing, trying to get y'all to really lock into the things of God. But I want you to hear it this time like you never heard it before. Because we don't expect you to be lax after you've heard the truth, because that's a line of demarcation. And a lot of folk leave because they said this is too tight. But the truth, if the truth run your way, then who are you running from? If the truth runs, because I'm certain all of you can attest to the fact you're hearing the truth. But if the truth will run your way, then who are you running from and who are you running to? Now, let me finish the message now. So now we see the manifestation of the Spirit is for all to profit. For to one is given the word of wisdom, you see, through the Spirit, another word of knowledge, through the same Spirit, another faith. Same Spirit to another gifts of healing. Same Spirit to another work of miracles. Look at all these gifts now functioning. Look at all these gifts. To another prophecy, to another discernment of spirit, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Look at all these gifts operating. But you know how they're operating? How they become operative? These are people that join in on your assignment. These are people that God connects to you as a result of your being obedient to the assignment given to you. Where did all these people come from? They came in because we prayed to the Lord of the harvest. We prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Now we have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, healings, miracles, all of these things that are happening among us because we prayed to the Lord. In other words, what happened? We gave our best to God, and then we said, Lord, we need help. We need help. You said, based upon where we are right now, there are some areas of need within the ministry in order to bring in the harvest, because we want to win the whole city. We don't just want to win our family. We don't just want to win our neighborhood. It's not just us four no more. We want to win the city and what God will do. You pray to the Lord as a result of our faithfulness, God will begin to bring all of these people, same spirit now, not renegades, not rebels, but people of the same spirit. But one and the same spirit works, all things distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now quickly, go all the way down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ. Who? Who's the body? Corporately, we are the body of Christ, but you are members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And after that, you see how he sets up the structure? After that, working of miracles, then gifts of healings. You see what he does? He sets up first apostles, Jesus Christ being the head, but he sets apostles first, then prophets, then teachers. After that, miracles. Because the miracles didn't come till after that order had been established. Then we begin to see miracles. Then means after that, right? Gifts of healings, helps, interpretation, administration, variety of tongues, all of these things begin to happen after that. After that. Are you hearing something here? After that, others come. After that, these things are in place. After that, things are in place. So what we're doing, we're laying a foundation for others to follow. We're laying a foundation for others to walk in. So now we begin to see the order of God established. He said, now do all operate in the same? No. Do all do the same thing? No. But the Lord has placed, he's a giver of all gifts. You see, he gives all that is given. And do all have gifts of healing? Do we speak in tongues? Interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. That's the way of love. I'm taking you to a place of understanding love. The exercise of our gifts is a way of displaying the love of God. First towards him, the giver of every gift, and then towards one another, the recipients of the ministry of gifts. To put on display the love and power of God that he might receive the glory. That's the objective, that the Lord will receive the glory, that he may be glorified in this house among the people that gather together here. See, we want the Lord to be glorified. So we pray. We pray. We pray. We press into God for this. Because God's not holding it up. He's just waiting his order to be established. See, God said, I'm not going to put all these things together until my order is established. And you know what? We mentioned he included you already, whether you knew it or not, whether you include yourself or not, it's not based upon you any longer. The Lord says, you're already a part of this. You're part of what I'm doing. You're part of my plan. And you're going to find fulfillment when you allow me to carry out my plan in and through you. When you get to the place, you say, Lord, now I surrender my all to you. And I'm allowing you to be Lord in me. You're going to experience a degree of a fulfillment that you never, ever would come to even think was possible. Because that's God. He'll give you his peace. He'll give you first of all, you'll start loving differently. You just have a love. You see, in other words, these little scrimmages are done away with. You know, I don't like that person because he stepped on my shoes. He didn't speak to me. You have time for all that foolishness. Splitting hairs and that kind of stuff. You don't have time for any of that. You didn't use the right language. You didn't say it. Your English, you split some verbs. So I can't be a part of a church with a pastor split verbs. You see what I mean? You get rid of pettiness because you're saying, Lord, I want to hear Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And I want to know him so that he might be made known through me. So that there's too many people that need to know him for me to opt out of being that instrument in his hands to manifest his presence. So cross culture. There are people groups out there that's waiting on you. People groups out there waiting on you. To show them a different, or I would say a degree, an aspect of Christ that they had not seen before. And you know what? They'll drop their prejudices then. A racist, if you see Christ, will stop being a racist. A homosexual that will see Christ for years will stop being a homosexual. A thief, a murderer, a drive-by shooter, stop drive-by shooting if he saw that aspect of Christ. It will arrest him from the inside. I just can't do that anymore. Why can't you? Because he's become too real for me to continue on the path that I was once traveling. So we're going to pray, and I trust this message got through to you today. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the call. You saved us, but yet you called us to a higher calling. And Lord, we want to be faithful to the mission of ministry given. Yes, we are here because you placed us here. And then those that have been placed here that have seen it optional, Lord, we pray for them that it will become no longer an option to hear the instructions. And Lord, let our absence be because we are busy doing what we've been assigned to do through the instructions given and be released to engage and activities that will further carry out the assignment. And Lord, we just pray health. We speak health to those that suffering, even in the area of health. Because Lord, you will, the gifts of healing will operate and function through us as we move toward this end. We believe that those that need to receive a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, they'll get that message that will be specifically directed to them as we move towards this end. All that we need, Lord, you can supply it. But you're about getting us so aligned that you can raise a frequency of your anointing upon us that people can come to you and know you through us. So in this, we give you the honor. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty and matchless name. Amen. Amen.